Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And getting into a new section of our study here this morning. Being a Christian, there's a lot of things that are awesome about being a Christian. Things that are just blessings. They're good for us. One of those things that I love about being a Christian, and as I grow in my faith, I find more and more things to love about being a Christian, is how God's grace and forgiveness can wash me clean of all of my stuff, all of my junk, all of my sins, all of my mistakes, all of my wrong ideas, all the stuff that I've done in my life that I shouldn't have, all my poor choices, all of that stuff that I can drag with me in this life. And very often we do drag it with us for a long time, but God can cleanse us of all of it. He can take our burdens away from us. He can take the weight off of us. He can make it so that we can run rather than walk through this life. He can help us through that. And it's his grace that does that. And he does it by the forgiving of our sins and just helping us to see this world, this life, and through his eyes and not our own. I imagine there are few people who can look back on their lives without regret. The reality is we look back on our life and we see things that we wish they weren't the way they were. We wish they hadn't happened the way that they did. We wish I hadn't said that thing, or I hadn't done that thing, or I hadn't done this or done that, or whatever it might be. We have regrets. And I've been trying to live my life in such a way that I don't add a lot more regrets to my life. Now, God can cleanse us from a lot of that stuff, but some of them are a little hard to unload. You know, one area that still tugs at my heart is from when my kids were growing up. And how old is Rebecca now? She's getting close to 30, okay? My baby is getting close to 30. She's 25 or 26. Oh, she's, okay. Man, I must be getting old because I can't even keep track. Yeah, but when my kids were, you know, they're all grown up. They're gone. They've got families of their own. But I can remember times when I would say something. I'm going to do something or we're going to do something, you know. And it was an idea. It was something good. And then it wouldn't happen. And it either wouldn't happen, either because, you know, something changed. Or because I just blew it, and that unfortunately happened a little bit more often than I like. I wasn't a terrible father, right? I wasn't terrible. Okay, thank you. None of my kids are here to say yes or no, so. But it happened often enough so that there were times when I would say something and they would respond in such a way that said to me, I'm not sure I trust you on that. And that hurt. To trust someone, we must believe that they are willing and able to do what they say, right? If they may be able to do it, but if they're not willing, then you can't trust them. If they're willing to do it, but not able to do it, you can't trust it either. Now this morning, we're going to get into a section that focuses on Abram, who also will be renamed Abraham later on. We best know him as Abraham, but we'll be addressing him as Abram because that's the way the Bible refers to him here. And we're going to begin with God telling Abram what he's going to do, not just for Abram, but for Abram and his descendants, for, in essence, the people of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, however you want to address them. As each of us continues our journey of faith, as we look at Abram, we see a journey of faith. As we continue our journey of faith, we're going to discover more of the things that God has told us that he's going to do. You know that. He's told us things that he's going to do in his word. And as we go through this, we start to see them more clearly. As we see them more clearly, we start to understand them and we start to recognize, no, God has said something here in this circumstance. And we'll be called upon God that when we come to those things that he has said that he will do, we're called upon by him to trust him with more and more of our lives. And everything we do in this life is an opportunity to trust God more. Everything that happens is an opportunity to trust him more, whether it be something good or something bad, a mini stroke or a heart attack or, you know, some other thing that comes into our life. Every one of them is an opportunity to trust God a little bit more. And trusting God is the key to living the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Jesus promised us an abundant life. He said, I've come to give them life and life more abundant. Who was he talking to? Raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not, see me right after church. We can talk about that. The reality is that God has promised us a life, that life. Life and life more abundant. If he's promised it to us, then we have to trust him to live it, right? Does that make sense? If he's the one that's giving it, then to live it, we have to trust him. And we're going to talk about that as we go through today's text. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Spirit to help us to discover how to trust God a little bit more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, do we sit here as people, as we're here today, because we do trust you, at least to some degree we trust you, otherwise we wouldn't even be here. But we do trust you, God, to be our God. And we trust you to save us. We trust you to bring us to heaven. We trust you to forgive us. We trust you for so many things in this life. But Lord, you call us on this journey that we take with you to trust you more and more and more. And so I lift up this day, Lord, that you would help us. You would help us to open our hearts and minds to receive more of you that we might learn to trust you more. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. I lift up all of those that are going through difficult times. I'm thinking of Nancy now. Pray, Lord, for her. So many, Lord, that it's difficult to even name them all. But, Lord, we know you know each and every one of them that's going through difficult things right now. And I pray, Lord, for a touch on all their lives, that you would bless them, keep them, and hold them. As we go through this text, Lord, open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the genealogies. Woohoo! And the formation of the nations. It's always one of those tough sections for some people. That section ended up with an introduction of Abram and his family. And he's going to be the primary human character all the way through until chapter 25. And so we're going to talk about Abram/Abraham a lot over these next few months. And I'm guessing it is going to be a few months before we get to the end of it. Remember, context is crucial. Must always look at, read, and study Scripture in context. That this this text was, all of this was written, the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were written by Moses. He wrote them, inspired by God, to write them to the Hebrews who had just come out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and God is preparing them to go into the land of Canaan that God will promise to Abraham in today's text. He's going to promise that land to the people of Israel in this text. So they're getting ready to go in, and so God is getting them ready. The text that we're looking at, chapter 12, takes place about 650 years before Moses leads the people out of Egypt. So that's what the context is. The people is taking them back to how it all began, how our nation began, and what God did with our predecessor, and as we get ready to go into the land and do what God told him that he wanted him to do. And so this is key for that. And our chapter begins with the Lord speaking, verse 12. "Now, the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" Abram is a pretty remarkable character in the scriptures. He's descended from the blessed line of Noah's son, Seth. In Noah's prophecy regarding Seth, he foretold this journey down into Canaan by one of his ancestors, ultimately Abram's journey down to Canaan. In Genesis 9:26, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." It predicts here that at least some of Shem's descendants will be God worshipers. Abram grew up in Ur. U-R, this is the area. Not a God-worshipping culture at all. In fact, the excavations, they have actually excavated the area of Ur, and they have found the primary idol worship they're doing there is of a moon goddess. You know, some, I don't know, I can't describe it to you, just basically some female deity that connected with the moon, and they practiced human sacrifice. So, pretty much not very godly. And this is only a few generations after Noah. Out of the darkness of that idol-worshipping, human-sacrificing, wicked culture, Abraham hears the voice of God. And we've got to pause and just think about that for a second. As we look at our culture, now, there are probably still a few people worshiping the moon or some moon goddess or some other weird, you know, false god. Now people are worshiping all kinds of weird stuff. And they're still sacrificing humans, even in our modern culture. It's still possible to hear the voice of God. And we've got to not forget that. It will never get so dark that we cannot hear God's voice, if we'll but listen. So Abraham hears from God, and God says, "Get out of your country, get out of Ur, from your family." So you leave your country, leave your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Very few details. You notice that? I don't know about you, I would automatically have a whole list of questions. And tell me how. Tell me where. Tell me what I'm going to do. Verse 2, then he says this, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In this is the beginnings of, and we'll see this ratified as a covenant a little bit later on, but this is a covenantal thing that God is doing here. God is initiating a relationship with Abraham and his descendants to do something with him that he hasn't done with any other nation, nor will he do with any other nation than this. And he says seven things that he's going to cause to happen in this relationship. Five times he uses the phrase, "I will," And the other two times, it's implied in the context of the phrase. So seven things that God is going to do. The first one is to make him a great nation. A great nation out of Abram, who is 75 at the time, and his wife, who is 65 at the time, and barren, meaning she's incapable of having children. Okay, that's quite a statement to make, that you, Abram, will be a great nation. Now, fast forward 650 years as Moses is saying these words to the people of Israel, and as you look around, there are millions of Abram's descendants. I mean, literally, on the very first thing that he says, they would look around and say, yeah, God is faithful to do what he said. God said, I will make you a great nation, and sure enough, they were a great nation. Goes on to say, and I will bless you. You know, the idea of blessing is the idea of bestowing divine favor. Now, that can have lots of ways that's played out. We've got to be careful because we too often associate that with prosperity or with abundance or something like that. And it absolutely can include that because before we get to the end of this chapter, God is going to bless Abram with riches. He's going to be a rich man before the end of this chapter. And so, but that's not the only thing it means. It could mean so many other things. The idea is that God is going to do something in your favor for you, whatever that might be. So when we pray for God's blessing, it just should be God. Okay, just you know, don't tell God how to bless you. Right? You can share your heart with him, but don't tell him how to bless you. Do you know why? Because he can do it so much better than you can. Your greatest imagination of what would be a blessing in your life pales to absolutely childishness compared to what God can do for you. Let God decide how to bless you. Just ask him, God, bless me. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know that? You know why? Because he wants to. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour his favor out in you. Let him do it however he wants to. Because I promise you, the other idea of the word blessing is happiness. You want to be happy? Let God bless you the way he wants to and not the way you want him to. Amen? Make your name great. Did God make Abram's name great? Well, three world religions point to Abram in their faith. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity all point to Abraham as one of the founders of the faith. Shall be a blessing. The knowledge of the one true God and salvation through the Jews came as a result of Abram and the things that God did in him and the Jews. They say, bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God is setting up Abram and the Jews apart from the rest of the world. And we got to understand something, that based on that verse right there, that you know that I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, God is saying, I will relate to the nations as they relate to the Jews. The way that we relate to the Jews will determine how God relates to us. I am so thankful that we have a president right now that relates positively toward the Jews, because I know as a nation, then God's going to relate to us, at least, you know, except when we do stupid things like pass that ridiculous law here in California. Those he can just, yeah, never mind. Anyways, God is going to deal with nations as they relate to the Jews. And so if we want to experience the blessings of God, the favor of God, it's going to be because we're treating the Jews the way God would have us to treat them, to bless them. And if we don't, then we should expect the consequence of that. We should expect something negative. The Jews are God's special people, unique in the world. And they will always be unique. They'll always be different. They'll all be treated differently than the rest of the world. And we need to be okay with that because that's the way God set it up. As a church, we take this seriously. We believe this is what we're called to do. We're called to bless Israel. And we're going to do it any way that we can, whenever we can. And then it goes on to say, and all families of the earth shall be blessed. It was through the Jewish people, Abraham's descendants, that Jesus came into the world. He is the hope of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life not just for us, but for the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he himself is the propitiation or the substitutionary sacrifice, meaning he died in your place for your sins. The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died on the cross so that anyone and everyone could be saved. But we're only saved by faith. And that faith is a grace of God. I want you to notice that these seven things are unconditional promises. God said, I will. He didn't say, I will if you. I will when you. Just, I will. And so we look at those and we see the reality that when God said that, that's what he was going to do, period. Abram's responsibility in that was to believe. Was to believe. When God says something, that's our responsibility, is to believe. Do you think Abram understood everything there was to know about all of those things? Do you think he understood how God was going to make a great nation out of him? Probably not. All he had to do was believe. Okay, I don't know how you're going to do that, God, but I believe you will. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. What did Abram have to go on before he acted? All he had was the bare word of God. He had no experience that we know of. He had no miraculous signs to go on. All he had was God said, go. God said, go to this place that I will show you. Didn't even tell him where it was. Just go and I'll show you along the way. I'll show you which step to take. I'll show you where to stop. I'll show you where to camp. I'll show you where to go. All he had was the bare word of God. Here, this is so key in this understanding this. Too often, when we're dealing with God, we want to understand. You know, and this is true in life. You know, we just want to understand. I want to know why or what or how or when. I want more details. True faith doesn't need answers or understanding at all. True faith simply does what God says. Abram heard the voice of God and went. When we are going through this life, here's the reality. You can't hear God's voice if you aren't listening. Right? Does that make sense? If you're not listening for God's voice, you're not going to hear it. And the only way you can hear God's voice is when you learn his voice. Kelly and I have been married for almost 39 years. Whoa! She must have been like 4 when we got married or something like that. I don't know. Long time. And you know what? When she talks, I have a pretty good idea what she's saying. Not always, because she's a girl and she says weird stuff sometimes. But when she has certain tones, certain moods, certain things, I have been around her for so long, I've heard her so many times that I know her. And I know what she's thinking. I know when she's a little upset with me because I hear it a lot. But I know her. Which would be if I was hanging out with Janice, I wouldn't have that same knowledge. I know her, but I don't really know her. Not like that. I mean, you know, a lot of times sitting and talking and interacting. But Dale does. Good job, Dale. The same thing is true about our relationship with God. If you want to hear his voice, you need to understand his voice. You need to know his voice. You need to learn his voice. You need to understand the words that he uses. You understand the thoughts, his attitudes, his whatever they might be, so that when his voice is in your ear, because it's not going to sound like a different voice. It's not going to sound like some deep, you know, God splitting the heavens and opening up. It's just going to be that still, small voice in your head, but it's going to sound like him. Not like you. Too often we're listening to our voice, or we're listening to somebody else's voice around us, or we're listening, heaven forbid, to the devil's voice as he speaks to us, because he does. He's lying to you. Just know that. If he's talking to you, he's lying to you. And we have to know that. And we have to learn to discern that voice, but it comes from experience with him that we learn his voice. But here's where it comes down, where faith comes in. True faith knows God's voice, has been seeking his voice, and when you hear it, you go. Wherever, whatever, that you don't wait for answers, you don't wait for explanations, you just go. If God says go, you don't have to understand why. You don't have to understand how. You don't have to understand you don't have to know what other people are going to do. If God says go, then go. That's what true faith is. Anything else is a lack of faith. If we hesitate, if we pause, if we're looking for something. Now, God may call us to get new wisdom and things like that, and yet do that. But always with the intent of going. You know, if God says something to me, God, Rick, I want you to go do this. Okay, I may pause and say, okay, you know what? Let me make sure that I'm actually hearing God's voice here, right? That's a good thing to do. Confirm you're hearing God's voice. You know, I might give Randy a call. Randy, what am I doing? I'll talk to Kelly. I'll talk to somebody and just make sure, okay, I'm hearing God's voice here. But then it's time to go. I don't know how this is going to work out. But you know what? It doesn't matter. If God said go, he's already got it worked out. He's already there in the future. All I have to do is go meet him there. True faith hears God speak and then does what it hears. That's true faith. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and appeared to Abram. Let's pause right there. I don't want to get too far past that. In verse 1, the Lord spoke. In verse 4, Abram obeyed in faith. Now here it says the Lord appeared to Abram. There's a spiritual truth here I don't want you to miss. And Jesus described it in Matthew 13, verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Abram followed an unseen God into Canaan. He heard the voice. He didn't see him. He followed. He went. And then, here in verse 7, in Canaan, in the place of obedience, in the place of faith, the Lord appeared to him. One of our goals as Christians ought to be to see God, to see him. We want to see him more clearly. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." That you're not going to literally see the face of God. We see him in faith. But God's calling us to see him. To see him in our heart. To see him in our mind. To see him with our soul. See the face of God. And we do that by seeking him. You know, one of the psalmists said, "I'll seek you early in the morning." The idea of deliberately choosing to make my life, part of my life, some portion of my life, about seeking God, the seeking to see his face. Can you imagine a more precious thing in all the universe than looking into the face of your Savior? Oh, we ought to long for that. Now, we're not going to literally wake up in the morning if you wake up and see Jesus in your toast. Okay, don't post it on Facebook. And if you do, don't tag me, please. But we ought to be seeking to know him so clearly that literally we can just imagine him. I mean, again, the same thing as, you know, I know Kelly. I can close my eyes and I can imagine her. And we ought to be able to do that more and more with Christ, to close our eyes and imagine ourselves in his presence, experiencing him face to face. Now, right now, it's going to be dim. We're not going to see it clearly. But then we are going to see it. We need to see him by faith. We need to see him more clearly. And how do we do that? By seeking him in his word, by seeking him in prayer, seeking him in service, seeking him in just worship. And here's what happens. If we will seek him, he promises that we'll find him. You know that, right? If you seek him, he says, you will find me. So we seek him. If we seek him, we will see him more clearly. Spiritually, we will see him more clearly. And then something happens. Our faith grows. We seek him by faith. We see him, and our faith grows, which then he then says, okay, now seek me more and more and more. And as it becomes this cycle of seeking him, growing in faith, seeking him, growing in faith, seeking him, growing in faith. The more I seek him, the more my faith grows, the more I can see him, the more clear he is in my mind's eye, in my heart, in my spirit. I can see him more clearly, and as I see him more clearly, I can follow him more fully. And as I do that, my faith grows, and I experience the blessing of God, the divine favor of God on my life, because I'm seeking him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. To begin, you start by walking in the faith that you have. You don't have to be some spiritual giant. You don't have to be able to quote Romans chapter and verse. I can't do it, no matter. Well, you can if you're into that kind of stuff. You know, just seek him right where you are right now. Just wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I want to know you better today. I want to seek you today. I want to find you in my life today. You know what? Jesus is in every part of your life. He's at your workplace, if you're working. He's at your school, if you're going to school. He's at whatever grocery store you go to. He's at whatever you're doing in your life. He's there. Find him. Seek him. With the faith that you have. This verse goes on to give us a profound promise. Let me start with verse 7 again. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. What land? The land of Canaan. How much of it? All of it. All of it. As the Hebrews are approaching the land of Canaan, it was as the God-ordained owners of that land. God had already given it to Abram and his descendants. It was already theirs. They were told to go in and possess what was theirs. Even though they had just spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt, Canaan was theirs. And they were called to go in and claim it. In fact, it will always be theirs. In Genesis, we'll see this in a couple of weeks. Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Look all around you. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. How long is forever? Forever. Does it include today? Yes. Does it include tomorrow? Yes. Does it include, never mind. People are doing all kinds of weird things, trying to, you know, develop plans, you know, dividing the land and all this stuff. It belongs to Israel, period. And anybody that messes with it, here's the thing. Anybody that messes with the land of Israel is basically going back to verse 3 where it says, I will curse him who curses you. If you mess with the land of Israel, you are cursing, first off, you're cursing Abram and the Jews, and ultimately God. And you know what happens when you curse God? He curses back. And you know what? He's way better at it than we are. Always going to be theirs. do not mess with the land of Israel. God promised to the Jews as an eternal blessing. Abram responds to the appearance and the promise here. Continuing in verse 7. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram's response to God speaking to him and him responding in faith and then God appearing to him and receiving this promise was to worship God. And we look at Abram's life. He lived a pilgrim's life. He just traveled from place to place, living in tents. The only land that he owned was a place to bury his wife. And the only things he built were altars to worship God. Oh, there's a huge message in that for all of us as well. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says this, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Catch that? He lived in the land of Canaan that God had promised to him as if he were living in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, God is not opposed to us owning homes or businesses or anything like that. What he doesn't want for us to do is for us to look at this world as our home. These things that we might own, okay, enjoy them. He gave them to you, enjoy them. But this is not our home. And we ought to live as pilgrims here. We are just passing through this world. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven, your eternal home. Until he comes and gets you and takes you there, we need to live in this world as pilgrims, just passing through. We've been called out of the darkness. Out of the darkness of our past. And all of us ought to be on a journey of faith as we walk through this world. This world is going to be what this world is going to be. And chances are we are not going to be able to stem the flow of darkness. We ought to try to hold it back, but we're probably not going to stop it. And we're all being prepared for something else. We're being prepared for heaven, as well as being prepared for God's use in his kingdom today. In these verses today, we find some of the foundational promises of the Jewish people. They tell us how God is going to relate to the Jews. Now, he's going to expound upon it as we go on through the text and through other parts of the Bible. But they tell us how God is going to relate to them. And they also give us the basis on how we, as non-Jews, ought to relate to them. These things that God said he would do with the Jewish people are vitally important to us. Now, some of them are just very Jewish, like the land. You know, Christians are not promised a land. That's a Jewish thing. The Jews were promised Israel. Christians are allowed to visit, but we don't own it. And nor should we even imagine that we do. It belongs to them, will always belong to them. The Jews are God's special, chosen people. Now, we're special to God, too, in a different way. God made promises to the Jewish people, forever promises. And that is so important for us to understand. A study of the history of the Jews has proven that God has kept his promises to them. We'll pick the land. That's just one of the main ones. He promised, he told them that the land of Canaan was theirs forever. He also told Abram and his descendants, one of the things he called them to be was to be set apart as holy to the Lord, as they are his special people. And he wanted them not to defile themselves with the things of the other nations around them. He says, the other nations are defiled. The land of Canaan was wicked, nasty, ugly. Don't imitate them. Don't be like them. I want you to be different. And he told them specifically how to be different. And then he warned them, if you don't, if you're not, Leviticus 20, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes, which were given to them so that they would know how to be different, and all my judgments, and perform them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. Lovely term. The idea is that God's bringing you this land, a good land, a land of milk and honey, a land of plenty, a land of abundance, a land where they can flourish and have this amazing relationship with God and with each other. And he says, just don't be like the nations that are around you. Don't be like the nations that we're driving out of here, because they are so far. Their sins have piled up so far. The only thing left for them is to be annihilated. He says, don't be like them. Be different. And if you are, then all is good. But if you're not, there's going to be a consequence. And we know, we can look at the history of the Jews. Did they get vomited out of the land of Israel? Yep, twice. But you know what God did? He brought them back. How many times? Twice. It's their land. And yeah, he told them, don't be like them. And they were. Blah. Vomited out. He brought them back. Had them do it again. Here's the key. If God will keep all of his promises to Israel, then we can trust him to keep his promises to us. As long as one of the things the scriptures tell us, that one of the things that God said to the nation of Israel, as long as my covenant with the sun and the moon, you know, continue, meaning as long as, you know, the sun and the moon are still around, so is my covenant with Israel. So until the sun and moon are gone, you know that I'm going to keep my promises to Israel. If God's going to keep his promises to Israel, he'll keep his promises to us. We can trust him with what? Everything. Everything. God is always trustworthy. Yeah, I can understand why my children, why my wife even, at times, you know, what they I'm not sure he's going to do what he said. They struggled to trust me because I wasn't as trustworthy as I should have been. I know that. And I'm guessing some of you might be able to even relate to that. Maybe not. Maybe it's just me. God is always trustworthy. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 says this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, this is the Lord, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. You can absolutely trust God with every part of your life because he is trustworthy in every part of your life, because he is strength, meaning he has the ability to do whatever he says. If he says something, he has the ability to do it. And we also know that he has the willingness to do it, because if he sent his son to die for us, that means he's willing to do anything to keep his word to us. He didn't even withhold his own son so that we could experience his divine favor upon our lives. Trust him. And here's the thing. Trusting God drives fear away from your life. If we truly trust him, it drives fear out of our life. And the inverse of all these are true. If there's fear in your life, there's a reason for that. Because there's some part of God that we're not trusting. There's something that he's promised us that we either don't know or we're not believing. Trusting God answers all the hard questions. All of them. But wait a minute, I don't have all those questions. Well, maybe. But those questions are all answered in him. We just have to trust him, even if he doesn't tell us the answers. The answers are there in him. Trusting God leads you to the path of greatest blessing. You know, in this life that we live, you know that the world is trying to distract us, right? Anybody know that? You know, if you mess around with Facebook at all, you know what it's trying to do. It's trying to distract you. And if you play spend any time there, that's what it's doing. It's distracting you. And not just Facebook, all the rest of them too. Or Netflix or whatever else. There's a lot of distraction going on. And not just that, there's a lot of other things that are going on trying to distract you too. And if there is one path to the blessed life, the abundant life that God has for us, it is the one that trusts God. And so if we get distracted away from that path, we need to trust Him to get back to it. We need to keep trusting Him and keep trusting. And the more we trust God, the more we are actively trusting God with every thought, every action, everything that we do and think. If we do that actively, then we're going to stay on that path. But we recognize that the more disconnected we become from the things of God, the more easily it is to get distracted away from the path. There's only one path, and it's narrow. And if we're not careful, we're going to get off of it. And we're going to find ourselves in that place where there's pain, there's suffering, there's hopelessness, there's despair, there's anger, there's frustration, there's resentment. All these different things that come when we get distracted from the one path that God has made for us so that we can experience His divine favor. When? All the time. Now, it doesn't mean everything's always good because bad things happen. You know, Jesus promised you tribulation. Yay! There's one path to God's greatest blessings, and it is only followed by trusting Him with more and more of your life. Trusting God opens your heart to receive more of God's love, more of His grace, more of His mercy, more of His peace, more of His hope comes by trusting Him and not trusting in yourself. Trusting God helps you to experience heaven right now. Did you know that you can do that? We can experience some taste of heaven right here, right now, by just trusting God. Trusting God helps you to be like Jesus. And trusting God helps others to see and meet Jesus through your journey of faith. You know, God will allow us to live any life we choose. But the only life worth living is the one that trusts in Him, that trusts in God. God loves you and He's worthy of all your trust. I'm going to invite David to come up and play a song. And what I'd like you to do during this time, because we have a few minutes, is as David plays this song, I'm going to pray and then he's going to pray and then play. I want you to just, and you can sing along if you want, but the main thing I want you to do is just really search your heart and ask yourself, am I hearing God's voice? Can I hear Him? Am I even seeking to hear His voice? Am I seeking Him on a regular basis? Am I responding when I do hear His voice? And ask yourself, do I really trust God? Because the life that we want, the life that we desire more than anything else, is that life of trusting God. And if you're trusting in anything else, you're trusting in your ability, you're trusting in your money, you're trusting in your health, you're trusting in your job, you're trusting in your church, you're trusting in your spouse, you're trusting in something else, you're trusting in anything other than Jesus as your primary, as your number one hope, then it's not going to lead you there. So as David plays, I'm going to pray, and then David's going to play. Just allow God to help you to search your heart. Seek Him right now. Seek to hear His voice right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time with Your people, and I pray as we have taken this time to get into Your Word and hear of Your amazing promises to Israel, these covenant promises You made to Israel that cannot be broken, that cannot be altered, that cannot be reversed, that cannot be negated. Lord, we trust in the fact that You've also made promises to us and that we can trust in them as well. That we can build our whole life around the fact that, God, You love us. You sent Your Son to die for us. You made promise to us that we can trust because You will do all that You say. So as we take this time, Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts, and help us to examine ourselves to see whether or not that there's something that needs to happen inside of our own hearts. That maybe we are trusting in something else, or maybe we're just not seeking you the way that we should, God. And Lord, we don't say those kinds of things to rebuke or to condemn. But Lord God, that if your Spirit wills, that it would bring conviction. A conviction that would lead us to a change, that would draw us into a deeper relationship with you, a closer walk with you, into deeper faith with you, that we might be able to see you more clearly, that we might be able to walk with you more closely, that we might be able to obey you more readily, that we might be able to love you more deeply. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy in our lives. And so we pray now, Lord God, minister to our hearts as only you can. And Lord, as we end this day, end this time, Lord, we do so knowing that when we leave this place, that you are wherever we go. And if we will seek you and find you. And we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wherever he leads, I'll go. wherever he leads, I'll go. Follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of love and worship of God. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect with us. You can do that by going to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know if there's anything that we can be praying about for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to the channel, so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.